Charles Wesley wrote a hymn that we know well back in 1744. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. That's a wonderful proclamation and testimony to the significance of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to turn our focus to another man who wrote as profoundly, but about 1,740 years prior to this testimony of Charles Wesley. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 25. It was certainly at this time of Christ's birth, there were doubtless many Jews who recognized the fact that the great time prophecy of Daniel 9 had almost run out, and that very soon the promised Messiah, the King and the Savior of Israel, must appear in accordance with the Word of God. And so those Jews who knew the Word of God and were faithful and believed and took God at His Word would have been waiting in faith for the Messiah. But here we read of a man that is particularly singled out to us in Scripture, particular waiting individual. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand these words this evening. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law this evening. We thank you for this particular account of this particular man, of whom we know very little about. But yet this little insight into his life and the important part that he plays in the ministry and the telling of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and his purpose for coming to earth are profound. We pray that you would use these words to encourage our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Well, we don't know a lot about this man, Simeon. Very little is declared to us, but he is certainly a remarkable man. Quite a challenge to see how his character and person is summarized in just a few short and powerful statements in the opening verses that give us this little window into his life. It declared that he was in Jerusalem, where he lived. We know his name. His name was Simeon. It means God hath heard. And then it describes him in just two words. The same man was just and devout. I started thinking as I was thinking through such a short description of this man and his life and this little window into this incident in his life. His character is summed up in two words. And I was thinking, if my character was to be summed up in two words, what would they be? What would your character be summed up in such a short statement? Let me just give, as we introduce, let's just give you some other encouraging examples of where the Lord describes certain of his servants with such powerful, short descriptors that define them. Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a wonderful summary of the life of the man Noah. Job, the beginning of the book, the first verse opens with an introduction to the man who was in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Another man in the New Testament, his name was Cornelius. We know where he lived. He lived in Caesarea. We know his line of work. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And he was described as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And one more. Mark 15, verse 43, gives testimony of Joseph of Arimathea. He was an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And we know he was the one who went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. A man who, like Simeon, was described as one waiting in faith for the kingdom of God, honorable, devout, righteous. As a just man, Simeon stood righteous before God. God had declared him righteous, as only God can declare any person, and only when he trusts in him rather than in his own good works for the forgiveness of sin. Simeon recognized his sinfulness. He cast himself on the mercy of God, and the Lord declares him righteous because Christ's death on the cross would bear away his sins. He was a just man. He was a devout man. Let me read to you what commentator Hendrickson says about this quality of being devout. He says, with utmost circumspection, such men take hold of the duties God has assigned to them. They are conscientious in their planning, aiming always to advance their own and their neighbor's welfare to the glory of God. The combination, righteous or just and devout, may well indicate that Simeon conducted himself in such manner that his behavior, both with respect to men, he was righteous, and God, he was devout, was the object of God's approval. There is so much in these two words as God sums up this man's life as being just and devout. Let's think about his theology. We see very clearly what Simeon believed about God. He was, says there, waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. The word rendered consolation is a direct reference to the Messiah. Simeon certainly had a hope for the coming of Messiah, the king who would bring in the promised kingdom of Israel. He would no doubt have been assured of the promises in Isaiah. He would have been a man who would have known the word of God. Isaiah is replete with them. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The righteous Jews looked for this time as prophesied, when Israel's warfare would end and the Comforter, the Messiah, would remove all sins. It goes on in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So Simeon was certainly a man who believed the Old Testament and took the prophet's promises of consolation for Israel at face value, as they were stated in the Word of God some 700 years before Simeon lived. See a special anointing of this man, because in addition to his exemplary character qualities that are revealed here, and his obviously his adherence to biblical theology in accordance with the revelation of God's word, Simeon was certainly a remarkable example of a divine anointing for extraordinary service, because it says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. And Luke is simply saying that God had anointed Simeon for a special responsibility, just as he had done for some other Old Testament saints, for Samson, for Samuel and the prophets. He had a special task for him, anointed for a task from on high. Simeon had these prophetic statements revealed to him, these truths revealed to him. It says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So sometime earlier in his life, and we don't know at what point in his life that Simeon had this revelation where God had made this incredible message known to Simeon. But imagine the incredible feeling of having precise insight into exactly what needed to occur before you could die. Quite unique, isn't it? To think that you would personally know that you would not die until this event took place. Now, we rest in the assurance that God will not call us home until our work on earth is done. There's no fear in death for the believer. But quite unique for Simeon to know that his time to be called home would not come until this very specific event took place. This fulfillment of prophecy, this promise would be revealed. It So they would have had a constant sense of excitement living in these messianic times and just eagerly anticipating the appearance of Christ on any given day, any week, any month. And certainly must have been a powerful motivation for Simeon to examine his heart regularly, knowing that at any time he may see the promised Messiah. Similar kind of excitement for us, isn't it? In these last days, we've been reminded in Daniel, knowing that at any given day or week or month, the trumpet could sound and we could be caught up to meet our Savior in the air. And that brings a similar kind of excitement and a similar kind of accountability and motivation to live in the light of the surety of our Lord's coming. So Simeon at last meets Christ. Says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit of God led him to that place at that time. And his sense of anticipation that he would actually see the Messiah, and his lifelong looking forward in hope to the consolation of Israel, finally culminated on that very special day that coincided with Jesus' presentation to the Lord. I was thinking of, particularly if he had been given that revelation earlier in his life and had now lived to be an old man and had lived his whole life with this expectation and anticipation. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What a tree of life it would have been to Simeon on that day. When he entered into the temple area, and that means that large area, obviously it wouldn't have been right in the temple because it would have had to been in an area where Mary could be and not beyond that area there near the western wall. But at last, Simeon was now holding in his hands the Messiah, the Comforter, the Consoler of Israel, the Savior of the world. Can you imagine the beaming face, the glowing eyes, the heart pounding with excitement, the joy, the wonder? Joseph and Mary undoubtedly reported to him the amazing, miraculous ways in which Jesus' birth had come to pass. Because it says that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine the conversation that would have gone between Simeon and Joseph and Mary, with what Simeon knew and with what Joseph and Mary knew, what they had been told, and what a wonderful conversation, revelation it would have been between the three of them. But all of it reaffirmed to Simeon how God had confirmed the truth of it, all of it, to their hearts. Simeon had long believed in the coming Messiah, and God was now at this moment rewarding his faith, showing him specifically and unquestionably that the infant Jesus was indeed the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. What a very special and privileged event that was. What a privilege Mary had, Joseph had, Simeon had, the passage after this, Anna, Elizabeth and Zacharias, these very privileged people that God saw righteous and chose to give these very special privileges to. He entrusted with them, trusted to them, these wonderful roles. And we come to Simeon's song of praise. The moment Simeon realized that the baby he saw and held was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, that promised Messiah, he then launches into one of the most well-known, beloved, and theologically rich songs of praise found in all of the Scripture. It's a very clear testimony. It comes from the Nunc Dimittis, which is from the opening two words, "Now, Lord," of the song's Latin translation, and it appears in these four short verses in verse 29 to 32. Simeon says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Let me now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In other words, "Lord, it's time for me to come home. You've fulfilled your promise to me. I've now laid my eyes upon thy salvation." Notice there the expression, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God's salvation is bound up in a person. When he saw Christ, he said, "I have seen thy salvation." And if anyone would ever see God's salvation, we must see the Lord Jesus Christ. If when we look by faith upon him, when we behold him as the one who was sent by the Father, who came to this world in grace and gave himself a ransom for our souls, when we can see him, we are beholding God's salvation. It's the age-old message, isn't it, from way back when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Look and live. Have your eyes tonight seen God's salvation? Have you looked and lived? But Simeon's testimony didn't end with one statement. If he had merely added his voice to that of Zacharias, Mary, and Joseph and confirmed the truth of God's salvation for his people, for the people of Israel, it wouldn't have advanced the testimony about the Messiah any further. It would just been a confirmation of the other messages that had been given. But Simeon did go further and prophetically declared a truth that was shattering to conventional Israelite belief. Because he goes on from saying, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Wow. The Gentiles. "And the glory of thy people Israel." Now, you might have expected Simeon to reverse that expression, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament Messiah was coming first to bring blessing to Israel, and then through Israel to the Gentile world. But he puts the Gentiles first, and then Israel. And the Spirit of God knew that when our Lord Jesus Christ came that first time in lowly grace, his own would refuse him. They would see him and reject him. They would hear his message and reject it. They would turn away from him. They would not receive him as their Messiah. So their hour of blessing was to be deferred. And we've had a very rich look in Daniel and seen that at the end of the 69th week, the clock stopped. And it still stopped. But he says, "He shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles," and explains why it is that though Israel refuses to own our Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he has been manifested to untold millions of Gentiles who have recognized and trusted in him. And we all bear witness tonight of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. being made available to the Gentiles. We know that God has not finished with Israel. We've been richly taught in that wonderful truth that God has a wonderful plan for his people, and so much of it is yet to unfold. We know that for the present time there is blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When that work among the Gentiles is completed, then that 70th week begins, and the Lord takes up Israel again in such a marvelous way and brings them to repentance. So Simeon says, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And what a day it will be when God's people finally turn and acknowledge their Messiah. When they recognize the one whom they pierced and said, their blood be upon us and our children. The one whom their fathers rejected. The one that God promised. The one whose finished work on the cross alone can save. And it goes on and it records that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. And imagine that he may have been looking at both of them or looking up at this point, but now I imagine that he would have looked at Mary and looked at her eyes and said directly to her, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now I'm sure that every statement there in that part of the conversation would have just been so much for Mary to absorb. What does that mean? And how will that be fulfilled? And you mean a sword through my soul? How is this all going to work? They certainly had not heard these kind of words spoken to them before about this baby that had been promised to them. Simeon's prediction in these verses here certainly constitutes the first negative note in Luke's account of Christ's birth. Until this point in the account, it's been a record of divine promises fulfilled and news of God's salvation that's brought a sense of peace and hope and joy and praise for his glory. But then Jesus' parents, particularly Mary, had to grapple with thoughts of Israelites falling and rising, and a sword piercing Mary's soul. They certainly would have been asking themselves what Simeon's closing words really meant. What did he mean by a sword piercing Mary's soul? I would imagine that Simeon directed this very sober forewarning especially to Mary rather than Joseph, because Joseph wouldn't be present for the culmination of Jesus' ministry. After Jesus' encounter with the Jewish teachers in the temple when he was 12, we don't hear any more of Joseph. We don't know at what point he passed away, but he, somewhere between Jesus' 12th year and his beginning of ministry at 30, Joseph had died. But Mary witnessed or heard about all the high moments and low points of her son's ministry. And Simeon foresees Mary's experience according to these three categories. There is separation, there is opposition, and affliction. First, we see that Christ's ministry, it would separate people. The Lord said, I come to bring a sword. Simeon knew Mary would endure emotional conflict, pain, and suffering. Jesus would represent a line of demarcation in the lives of all who saw and heard him. He is the truth, and truth is a defining line. It's not fuzzy. There's no gray. Some would respond positively and rise to the glories of salvation, but others would respond negatively and fall into the despair of eternal judgment. Isaiah 8 and verse 14 says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." So there's this aspect of Christ separating people. Then the aspect of Christ stirring opposition from people, the division of the Lord's life caused among his people included overt opposition from many. They were very vocal, very physical, even in their opposition to him. They would have killed him earlier if they had been allowed to. He represented the light and righteousness that the average person hated. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And here is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, come into the world. "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." Isaiah 53 and verse 3 also speaks of his opposition from the people. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There was the separation, there was the opposition, and there was the affliction that Mary would experience. Simeon's prophecy turned from addressing the nations to addressing Mary personally. He said, in effect, that before everything ended, Mary's role as Jesus' mother would become very difficult personally. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Difficult words for a mother to hear about her newborn. Mary was an ordinary woman, a righteous, godly, upright woman who dealt with enormous strain, being the mother of the Son of God, certainly a motherhood like no other. Her life certainly accurately fulfilled Simeon's admonition to her as she periodically felt bewildered by Jesus' words and actions. She did not understand at all times why he did what he did and why he said the things that he said to her. And certainly was cut to the heart with emotional pain as she saw his rejection and ultimately his suffering and his death. Jesus gently but firmly nudged Mary from merely being his mother to realizing that she needed to depend on him as her Savior and Lord. And that is beautifully encapsulated in the Magnificat, isn't it? As Mary cries out in those initial words of praise, she certainly knew that she needed a Savior. In complete opposition to the teaching of the Catholic Church, Mary was a sinner who needed saving from her sin. After Jesus was hated, ridiculed, unfairly tried, physically assaulted, and crucified, Mary, we know, was standing at the foot of the cross, watching right up to the end of his life. And I wonder if those words from Simeon were ringing loud in her head as she watched her son in such agony, having lived such a perfect life and having given himself for the people and being so rejected, to then watch him suffer so. The heart pangs of a mother. Well, Simeon's testimony to Christ certainly had far-reaching implications, didn't they? Above all, it demonstrated the supreme joy of a righteous, God-fearing, devout Jew, whom God had wonderfully and in a very privileged way allowed to meet the Messiah. The hope of Israel and the world was then realized, even though heartache and difficulty would result during the course of Jesus' ministry. Salvation had come, and Simeon could now die in peace. His task, though brief and contained in these such a small segment of Scripture, was of great significance. These words are powerful. And God used Simeon to give this powerful affirmation to the truth that the infant Jesus was truly the promised Christ. Simeon was faithfully waiting, as was Joseph of Arimathea, waiting in faith, in patience, for the sure coming of the Lord Jesus. And the question for us tonight is, are we numbered among those who it could be said of our Lord that he will find us waiting? Waiting for him to return again. Waiting for him to call his bride, his church, to be with himself. And then to be manifested in glory for the full blessing of Israel and the nations. Like the Thessalonians, as Paul said to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, how ye turned to God from idols. This is the testimony that he speaks of the Thessalonian Christians. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the very next phrase he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Isaiah 25:9 says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Lord will reward those who are faithfully waiting, living their lives as just and devout men and women, being obedient to his word and looking for his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this declaration of the surety that the Messiah had come and that he was the promised one, the anointed one, the one who had been foretold so many times in so many scriptures beforehand, the one who you had assured Simeon that he would see before he died. We know that you're a God who cannot lie, and we thank you that we can claim every promise in your word, just as Simeon claimed that promise to him personally, that he would not die till he saw the promised one. Lord, we know that you've promised in your word that you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. This is a wonderful hope. It's a sure hope that every believer has in Christ. And we pray for any here tonight who have not looked upon your salvation, have not looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, that tonight will be the night when they would look and live and understand that the debt cannot be paid. It has already been paid in full by the only one who could pay the debt. And it's been paid in full once and for all. And all we need to do is look in faith and be willing to turn from our sin. Thank you for this wonderful account in your word this evening, in Jesus' name.